Before we open the Word of God, I invite you to turn your hymn book once again to the back, to the Heidelberg Catechism, page 30 in the back of your hymn book, Lord's Day 23. And then we'll open God's Word to 2 Corinthians 5. Lord's Day 23, page 30. It asks the question, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? Referring to all the truth outlined in the Apostles' Creed preceding this Lord's Day. In Christ I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Well, let's open the Word of God now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. And our text for this morning is the last two verses of 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 and 21. These two verses are our text for this morning. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, reconciliation. Reconciliation, it's a wonderful word, isn't it? Have you ever seen two people who are at odds with one another brought back together and reconciled? Have you ever seen a marriage that was tottering, where husband and wife could hardly speak to one another, where husband and wife were cold toward one another and distant in their relationship, and then, by the grace of God, they saw their folly, repented of their sin, and were reconciled? The relationship was wonderfully restored, and harmony was experienced in the home. Husband and wife reconciled. Sometimes we see reconciliation on a national level. Two nations have a history of hostility and anger against one another. Whenever they have the opportunity, they strike at one another. This goes on for many years, so that people live in a state of constant fear. They do not trust their neighboring nation, and their hearts are filled with anger and bitterness. But then, through a series of discussions and a lengthy process of dialogue, peace is achieved. And finally, there is reconciliation. No more living in fear, no more hostility, no more enmity, no more war. The two nations are reconciled, and citizens can live in peace and harmony. Reconciliation means that there is an exchange of antagonism for peaceful relations, a turning of enmity into friendship. To reconcile is to bring together again those who had previously fallen out. To reconcile is to replace alienation, hostility, and opposition with a new relationship of favor, goodwill, and peace. The attitude of those who are once hostile to each other is transformed so that their dealings with one another are peaceful. Reconciliation on a human level is a wonderful thing. To see relationships restored, to see husband and wife living in peace, to see families living in harmony, to see nations put down their guns and bring hostilities to an end. Yes, reconciliation is a great encouragement. But even more encouraging, brothers and sisters, even more encouraging than reconciliation on a human level is reconciliation between God and man. Ever since the sin of Adam, the relationship between God and sinners has been one of hostility. Every child of Adam has a mind that is hostile to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Unregenerate man is opposed to God and to everything that is of God. By nature, sinners are inclined to disobey God's law, to reject his gospel, and to refuse his call to service. Listen, if sinners could tear God off his throne, they would. Every child of Adam is born a rebel against his maker. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, pointed out that the natural man not only views God as an enemy, but as our mortal enemy. He represents the highest possible threat to our sinful desires. No amount of persuasion by men or argumentation from philosophers or theologians can induce us to love God. We despise his very existence and would do anything in our power to rid the universe of his holy presence. If God were to expose his life to our hands, he would not be safe for a second. We would not ignore him, we would destroy him. Brothers and sisters, if you think that's an exaggeration, consider what happened when God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was brutally murdered at the hands of hateful and malicious men. You see, every unregenerate child of Adam is hostile to God and would dethrone God if he could. And not only is man at enmity with God, but God is also at enmity with sinners. Through Adam, the human race became the objects of his displeasure. There is not only a wicked opposition of the sinner to God, but a holy opposition of God to the sinner. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are all by nature what? Children of wrath. What we find in the Word of God is that men are opposed to God in their sin, and God is opposed to men in His holiness. Men are opposed to God in their sin, and God is opposed to men in His holiness. What do we need? We need to be reconciled. By nature, we are children of wrath and enmity with God. Sin separates us from the love of God. We need to be reconciled. If we are not reconciled, we will perish under God's holy wrath. The wonderful message that we find in Scripture is that reconciliation is achieved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to consider 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21, where we see first the messengers of reconciliation. Second, the means of reconciliation. The messengers of reconciliation and the means of reconciliation. In verse 20, Paul said, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." At the end of verse 19, he said, "God has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Prior to his conversion, the Apostle Paul aggressively opposed the work of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He led the persecution against the church and did all that was in his power to stomp out the Christian faith. He tried to destroy the message of Christianity. He had men and women arrested and thrown in prison. And Acts chapter 8 tells us that he made havoc of the church. Before the Lord struck him down on the Damascus Road, Paul was hostile to God and the gospel. He didn't even realize that he was fighting against God. He didn't realize that he had made God his enemy. But after his conversion, Paul made a 180-degree turn. God appointed him to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. From being a servant of Satan, Paul became a messenger of reconciliation. After his conversion, Paul devoted his entire life to proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation. For Paul, reconciliation was the sum and substance of the gospel. Reconciliation was at the heart of the gospel. In verse 18, Paul said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That God has reconciled us to himself is the good news of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was willing to travel thousands of miles with that message. He was prepared to endure persecution, scorn, ridicule. He was willing to endure rejection for the sake of the gospel of reconciliation. In verse 20, he called himself what? An ambassador for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a messenger for and a representative of the person who sent him. If the prime minister of our nation sends an ambassador to Japan, that person communicates the will of the prime minister to the government of Japan. He represents the prime minister by conveying to the government of Japan the message that the prime minister wants him to bring. The ambassador does not bring his own opinions, nor does he speak contrary to the will of the prime minister. No, the ambassador brings the message that he is told to bring. He does not waver from it. As an ambassador for Christ, Paul had the responsibility to communicate the message of God. He did not preach his own opinions. He didn't push his own agenda. He proclaimed only what God wanted him to proclaim. Being an ambassador for Christ is a great responsibility, brothers and sisters. Missionaries, pastors, and elders are ambassadors for Christ today. We are called and appointed by God to deliver only what He wants us to deliver. Missionaries, pastors, and elders are not free to express opinions that are not in harmony with God's Word. We must never misrepresent the one who has sent us. We must never twist or distort the message that we are called to communicate. In congregation, there is also a sense in which every Christian is an ambassador of Christ. As Christians, you represent your King in this world. As Christians, you are called to communicate faithfully and accurately the message of God to the world. You are to communicate to them that rebellious sinners can be reconciled to the holy King of heaven. You are ambassadors for Christ. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul even said that God was pleading through him. You see that there? God was pleading through him. When the people of Corinth heard the voice of Paul, they were hearing the voice of God. Through the preaching of Paul, God was pleading with the Corinthians to receive his word in faith. God is so gracious and kind and merciful that he even pleads with those who have offended him. Through his messengers, God calls sinners to be reconciled to him. Brothers and sisters, we need to bear in mind that every time the word is faithfully proclaimed, you are not hearing the voice and the opinions of man, but you're actually hearing the voice of God. God makes his appeal to sinners through his ambassadors. When the word of God is read and proclaimed in his church, those who are gathered together hear the Lord God himself speaking. The preaching of the word is extremely important, for through it, God makes his gospel known. Through it, God calls out to sinners to consider their ways and to receive his provision for salvation. When the Apostle Paul declared, "Be reconciled to God," he was not suggesting that they try to make amends for their sins in the hope of receiving God's favor. Rather, he was declaring that they should humbly and gratefully receive by faith the reconciliation which God had achieved for them in Christ Jesus. In congregation, these verses teach us that when Paul spoke, he did so with great seriousness and earnestness and urgency. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's an urgency there. This isn't a take it or leave it message. This isn't a I think it would be good for you message. This isn't a I suggest to you message. Paul spoke with great concern, great conviction, great urgency. He declared that reconciliation is achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ, but man must respond in faith. Reconciliation is a work of God in Jesus Christ, but we must respond. Congregation, what a great need there is today for messengers of reconciliation. What a great need there is today for missionaries and preachers to beseech and plead, to persuade and implore. Be reconciled to God. And what a great need there is also for Christians to spread the message of reconciliation in this world. As Christians, we need to express something of the urgency that was expressed by the Apostle Paul. We need to tell unbelievers, you cannot die in your sin. You cannot depart from this life without being reconciled to God. You cannot stand before your Maker in filthy rags of human works. You cannot stand before your judge having broken His commandments. He is angry with you, and you will experience His eternal anger in hell. Therefore, be reconciled to God. If you are a Christian, then you are an ambassador for Christ. Missionaries and preachers are called and appointed as ambassadors to proclaim the message of reconciliation. They have a special calling to represent the King of Kings in this world. But every Christian has to remember that he or she has a task to represent the King of Heaven and to speak His words. God pleads with sinners through you. Are you a faithful ambassador? Do you faithfully represent your King, and do you faithfully present His message? An ambassador does not have to be a college graduate. An ambassador does not have to be a seminary graduate. He doesn't have to have a PhD. That may be God's will for some of you, but not for all of you. Some ambassadors are carpenters. Some are farmers. Some are secretaries. Some are truck drivers. Some are mothers. Some are electricians and plumbers. Some have a great knowledge of theology, and some are just babes in the faith. Whatever place you may have in life, God wants you to be His messenger, urging the lost to be reconciled to God. And then secondly, we see in our text the means of reconciliation. The means of reconciliation. Look with me, please, to verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How did God achieve reconciliation? Paul says He did so by means of a judicial exchange. What do I mean by a judicial exchange? Well, follow the logic of verse 21. Incidentally, the old Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said that there is probably no passage in the Scriptures in which the doctrine of justification is more concisely or clearly stated than in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This verse is indeed an important summary of the gospel. Let's look at it in two parts. For He, that is God, made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Notice, first of all, from verse 21, that Christ knew no sin. Christ knew sin intellectually. He knew the origin of sin. He knew the destructiveness of sin. He knew the consequences of sin. He knew sin intellectually. But He did not know sin with a practical knowledge. Jesus never sinned. The Bible declares that all men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is only one exception. Jesus never sinned. In John 8, 46, Jesus said to those who opposed Him, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you convicts me of sin?" No one could answer that question because no one could detect any sin in Him. Jesus challenged the Jews to prove Him guilty, but they could not. The Apostle Peter said He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. Likewise, the Apostle John said, and in Him is no sin, 1 John chapter 3, 5. During His earthly ministry, He was tempted by Satan. He was surrounded by sinful men, yet He kept Himself completely free from sin in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. He knew no sin. But Paul goes on to say in verse 21 that Jesus, who was absolutely impeccable, morally pure and spotless, Him, God the Father, made to be sin. Now, we need to be careful here. The text does not say that Jesus became a sinner. The text does not say that Jesus became a sinner. Rather, it says that God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What this text is saying is that God the Father charged to Christ's account the sins of all his people. Isaiah chapter 53 states it like this: the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What this means is that all the sins that you have ever committed since the moment you were conceived, and all the sins that you inherited from your father Adam, were all transferred to the account of Jesus. All those sins were charged against him as if he had personally committed them. By doing this, God the Father made the Son the object of his wrath and judgment. And he poured upon his Son the punishment for that sin. Our sin was reckoned to Christ, and he suffered the penalty for it. On the cross, he experienced the fury of God's anger for the sins that he bore. Jesus did not become a sinner, but he was made sin by imputation. He became the sin bearer, and he bore the curse of sin for his people. So that's the first part of verse 21. Christ was made sin, not in the sense that he became a sinner, but in the sense that our sins were imputed to him. Then the second part of verse 21 says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does this mean? It means that God's righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins are reckoned to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is reckoned to us. Our sins are imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins are credited to his account, and his perfect righteousness is credited to our account. He bore our sins, and we are clothed in his righteousness. A Christian writer of the early church of the first century said this: "Oh, sweet exchange, oh, inscrutable operation, oh, unexpected blessings, that the lawlessness of many should be hidden in the one righteous person, and the righteousness of one should justify the lawless many. Oh, sweet exchange, oh, inscrutable operation, oh, unexpected blessings, that the lawlessness of many should be hidden in the one righteous person, and the righteousness of one should justify the lawless many." Congregation, think about it. If your sin is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to you, then God accepts you as though you had never sinned at all. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, "God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me." Next week, you will have the privilege of coming to the table of the Lord. One of the things we celebrate at the Lord's table is that we are reconciled to God. He has borne our sins and paid the penalty for them. And he has given us the perfect, spotless robe of his righteousness so that we will never be condemned. At the Lord's table, we celebrate the fact that we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Christ has made peace by the blood of the cross. The enmity between us is gone. We are no longer opposed to God in our sin, and he is no longer opposed to us in his holiness. At the Lord's table, we rejoice that the enmity between us is taken away, and the divine wrath is turned away from us forever. God has reconciled us to himself by means of a judicial exchange. By means of a judicial exchange. Martin Luther said, "Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin.
You took on you what was mine and set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Isn't that beautiful? Congregation, this week, as you anticipate coming to the table of the Lord, it may be that your conscience begins to accuse you. Your conscience tells you that you have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments. Your conscience may even shout at you that you have not kept any of them. Your conscience might condemn you as guilty, 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 guilty. And then Satan may come and whisper to you, how can you be a Christian? Look what you have said. Look what you have done. Look how you have stumbled in the past few days. God won't have mercy on you. You're not holy enough. You're not righteous enough. You're not good enough. You're not perfect enough. Don't you see how evil your heart is? Don't you see how you have failed God? Satan may come to you and say, how can you come to the Lord's table? You're a miserable cheat. You're a miserable liar. You're a hypocrite. You're a phony. Your heart is still inclined toward all evil. Surely you can't be saved. Look at the lousy father you've been. Look at the poor example that you've been at work. Just the other day you lost your temper again. What do you have to present to God? You have nothing, nothing, nothing. Brothers and sisters, when your conscience accuses you and Satan reviles you and mocks you, what can you say? You can say, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God has granted and credited to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. I can come to the Lord's table not because of my righteousness, but only by the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, which has become mine by faith. God has given me the gift of faith through which I am right with God. In Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. In Christ, I am justified, I am forgiven, I am acquitted, and have received the right to eternal life. Congregation, your conscience may accuse you, and the devil may assault you, but when your sins have been laid on Christ and His righteousness has been reckoned to your account, you have nothing to fear. You are holy only because of what Christ, because Christ has declared you holy. On the grounds of His own meritorious work. Your salvation is not grounded on anything in yourself, but it's grounded only on the grace and righteousness of Christ. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When God looks upon believers, what does He see? He sees the perfect, spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. When God looks upon unbelievers, what does He see? When God looks upon unbelievers, what does He see? He sees all the filth of their sin. He sees all their ungodly thoughts, words, and deeds. He sees their rebellious hearts and unrighteous lives. He sees that they have done nothing to bring about reconciliation between themselves and God. He looks upon them as enemies, estranged, and hostile in their minds. When God looks upon those who have no true faith in Christ, He sees them as children of wrath, out of fellowship with Him, covenant breakers who cannot stand before His holiness. I say to you this morning, if you are not reconciled to God by the blood of the cross, then you and God our enemies. You and God are enemies. The divine wrath has not been turned away from you. God will not receive you into his eternal kingdom. God will not allow you into his loving presence. If you are not reconciled to God by the blood of the cross, then the Lord looks upon you as one who is clothed in filthy garments. There is absolutely nothing in your life that is of any spiritual value in his sight. And every day your guilt only increases. Our text says to you this morning, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation was made by the death of Christ, but it is not possessed until it is received by faith. Be reconciled to God means receive your reconciliation, which means receive the reconciler. The ending of enmity and the making of peace and friendship is only possible as you receive the reconciler. The achieving of reconciliation was a task which Christ accomplished at Calvary. And now God invites sinners everywhere to receive the reconciliation and be reconciled to himself. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can now enjoy reconciliation with God, which is perfect and final. Nothing can be added to it. It is complete. You can now know God as your loving Father. You can know Jesus as your friend. One writer said, listen, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived our lives with all our sin, so that God could then treat us as if we lived Christ's life of pure holiness. Our iniquitous life was legally charged to him on the cross as if he had lived it, so that his righteous life could be credited to us as if we lived it. That is the doctrine of justification by imputation, the high point of the gospel. That truth, expressed so concisely and powerfully in this text, is the only cure for the sin plague. Brothers and sisters, if you are reconciled to God by means of this judicial exchange, then your life should be filled with praise to God. Reconciliation on a human level can be a great blessing and a great joy. But reconciliation between you and God is a far greater blessing. You are now able to have fellowship with him. The problem of sin that separates you from God has been addressed and dealt with at the cross. For those who trust the reconciler, God is no longer an angry, fearful judge. He is a loving, gracious Father who will never turn his face from you in wrath. On the great day of judgment, there will be those who will try to hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They will be terrified of the exalted Christ. Why? Because they were not reconciled. They were never reconciled to God. They never heeded the message of reconciliation. The enmity between them was never destroyed, and the divine wrath was never turned away. Congregation, may there be no one from our assembly here this morning who will be found in filthy garments on that terrible day. But may each one of us heed the call to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And having been reconciled, let us devote our life to him in worship, praise, and service. Let us be ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming this great exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. Congregation, be sure that you are reconciled to God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the sin bearer. We thank you that you became sin for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking all the sins of your people, bearing the penalty for them, and being condemned so that we may be reconciled. We thank you, Lord God, that you have clothed us in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that because of his righteousness, we may, even at this very moment, enter your presence. And we may enter into the Holy of Holies because we've been clothed. Not because we are righteous in ourselves, and not because we perform continual deeds of righteousness, but because the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account. The enmity is taken away, that your divine wrath has been turned aside, and that we may dwell with you. Lord, we pray that this important message may fill our hearts, that we may realize that reconciliation is the sum and substance of the gospel, and that we may be faithful ambassadors of Christ. That, Lord, as the leaders of this church, we may be faithful ambassadors in bringing your word and proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation, but also, Lord, as members, as individual Christians, that we may faithfully and accurately represent the King of Heaven in our daily interaction with others, and to urge and implore and beseech sinners to be reconciled to God. We thank you for committing to your church the ministry of reconciliation. Our Father, we pray that you will open our lips, that you will fill our hearts, that, Lord, we would be overflowing with the joy of that great judicial exchange. Lord, will you give to all of us an understanding of that? That next week we may come to your table, and that we may come knowing that in your sight we are perfect. It is as though we have never sinned. And so, Lord, when our conscience accuses us and Satan reviles us, help us to turn back again and again to that great gospel of reconciliation. That you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May we not take these things for granted, O God. May we love your gospel. And if there is anyone in this building this day that is not yet reconciled, draw them in faith. May they hear the call. Lord, may they see the glory and the beauty of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.